We love talking on the show about presuppositions. It's kind of how we identify as apologists, but also we're always saying, what am I bringing to the table here that either helps us or informs us, or at sometimes even hinders us? And so we always want to take a look at our presuppositions. And so you have a quote from D.A. Carson here on everyone does that which is right in his own eyes and calls it biblical theology. So how can biblical theology help us to either form or change our presuppositions?
Well, yeah, we love that quote, you know, and it's so true. I think that's why an accurate definition of biblical theology is so important. And, you know, biblical theology is not just a modern academic discipline. It's already found in the scripture itself. So that's why it's helpful for us to take our cue from the New Testament writers, where they quote the Old Testament, and to look and see how they draw connections between what is happening currently in the life of Jesus and previously God's acts in history. And even later Old Testament writers already quote earlier Old Testament texts. So there's an entire fabric of intertextual connections right there in Scripture that we as biblical theologians can trace and describe as we try to present a biblical theology, because it's not our theology, right? It's the theology of the biblical writers. Now, in our view, the best way to do that is to start with a book-by-book approach, because every book of Scripture has its own major themes, its ethical teachings, and a unique place in the canon. And then what we do is we synthesize the teachings of individual books, corpus by corpus, and ultimately testament by testament, and then in all of Scripture. And we do that in relation to the overall biblical storyline, you know, or meta-narrative. So it's a huge task to do that. And to our knowledge, no one's ever done this in quite as methodical of a fashion as we've attempted to do in our volume. But you're right, presuppositions and biblical theology is a very important topic, because we all have them and we bring a certain pre-understanding to our study of the biblical texts. But we believe it's important to hold those presuppositions with an open hand and through inductive study to allow Scripture itself to inform and, if necessary, alter our understanding. I think Grant Osborne has called this the hermeneutical spiral. I call it hermeneutical triad. I think if our presuppositions are too rigid or even unalterable, our theological work becomes simply one of proof texting, citing Scripture in support of our pre-existing beliefs. And in our view, that's not what biblical theology should be all about.
Yes, we did take a little while in our volume to, you know, get to actually the biblical content. So we have introductory chapters where we're exploring some of these important issues. So I don't think we spent too long kind of clearing our throat before we said something. But we did need to deal with these kind of issues. And Andreas and I have genuinely tried to, you know, put presuppositions aside, at least to some extent. And of course, that's always the case, isn't it? We can't get out of our own skin. We do look at things through certain eyes, but we've honestly tried to see what the Bible writers are saying. And that's a distinctive of biblical theology. And because we've spent so long in the text, and that healthy discipline of going book by book, so that every Bible book was allowed to make its own contribution, and that really, that healthy discipline, so that we had to take account of a whole lot of things that often aren't taken into account when people are writing a biblical theology. I think that really assisted us both to, you know, to again read the Bible with fresh eyes. We've done a lot of Bible study, a lot of writing, and so forth. But yeah, this volume did enable us to look at the whole Bible again with new eyes, and that was a helpful experience for us, and we trust that our readers will also find it very enlightening and helpful.
And if I may add one more thing, which is practically what that meant is we spend most of our time in the primary text, in the biblical texts themselves, because as you can imagine, the secondary literature is just you know, vast, all the commentary literature and then the monographs, right? And so it was very important for us to prioritize the texts of scripture themselves.
And you do give kind of the secret to your recipe here on page 32 and 33. You give a four simple step approach on how to do your own biblical theology. Read through the book multiple times, take notes, mark up your Bibles, check, not a problem there. In doing so, identify key passages where the biblical theology of a given book or corpus is most prominently enunciated. And you go on there, identify prominent themes and distinctive theological emphasis, and develop a hierarchy of themes. I thought that was just really interesting that that you kind of are giving a telling and then a showing as we get to the middle portion of your book, so that for those who might see something different or want to check your work, you give them the hidden recipe behind biblical theology right there.
Yeah, we should have really buried that information more effectively, shouldn't we? Because this is really telling everybody else how they can write their own biblical theology. So, you know, what could possibly go wrong? But, you know, that's... They are helpful. Thank you for highlighting those pages. They are really helpful. And yes, that's what we were seeking to do.
Yeah, I think it also highlights that the biblical theology is for everyone. It's for people in the churches. And I've especially even since the book came out, I had occasion to teach, you know, ordinary Christians in our churches. And that was the question that kept coming up. How do I do biblical theology? And so, we wanted to not keep that secret for ourselves, but to teach other people to be able to study a given book using a biblical theological method.
So we couldn't do this with the Gnostics. Gotcha. Okay, good.